Well, hello, everybody. First off, I want to thank God for having made his word available to us in its accuracy so we can know how to walk and how to live and how to bless him and glorify him. I want to thank the Barnharts and the Linfelts for making this platform available for me to be able to share his word with you. And I just want to say a couple of things before we get into the meat of this. Last night when we were on the phone hookup here from Colorado Springs, I got a sense of just something extra in the air, and I couldn't quite put my finger on it. And tonight I realized what it was. When you gather, it's the fact that there were believers physically present in number in the home. When you guys gather, you kick up the energy in the place. Your expectation, your believing, your physical presence does something for one another, and it certainly does something for all of us called in. So I want to thank you all for putting forth the effort and making it a point to be present in the homes of the men and women who make it available for you to have a home fellowship and for you to be a part of it. I want to thank you all for being there, because you make a difference, even for those of us who are simply hooked in electronically. So thank you and God bless you. Tonight what I want to share from is the Gospel of John chapter 9, so you can go there now if you like. The background of the study, or the background of my studying this, started out as me just wanting to see what Jesus Christ, the places where he declares who he is, where he literally uses the word I am, and then tells us about himself in the Gospels. And so I was tracking through at a nice pace and picking up some things as I was listing all these records. And I hit chapter 9 of the Gospel of John and noticed a couple things. John, about two-thirds of the places where Jesus Christ is declaring himself in the Gospels using that phrase, I am, are in the Gospel of John. And it hit me, well, you know, that makes sense. The Gospel of John is where he is declared the Son of God. It's the strong, the biggest identity gospel. So that made some sense to me. But chapter 9 in particular had some things that really grabbed my attention. We're going to start reading the record, and I'm going to skip through. We're not going to just read straight through. There are a couple of highlights I want to hit, but this is the thing that hit me first. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, verse 3, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, but no man can work. Verse 5, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when I came to this verse, to 9:5, where he says, I am the light of the world, I almost skipped over it because it's such a familiar phrase, it's such a familiar verse, it's such a familiar saying to me, as a believer who's heard this in teachings many, many times. So I put the brakes on, and I went and looked at it, and it turns out, and I'm not going to get too deep into grammaticals and stuff, but it turns out that where he says, I am the light of the world, the I am is a different word than the two most common words used for that phrase. And it is in what's called the subjunctive mood. Now, I was an English major. I thought I knew my way around grammar pretty well, and I couldn't remember what a subjunctive mood was to save my life. So when I looked it up, it says it refers to something hypothetical, theoretical, or conditional. And I'm thinking, there's no condition to him being the light. He's the light of the world. What do you mean? And then I reread the first phrase, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's the condition, his presence. That's when he is the light of the world. And we'll expand on that a little bit as we get closer to the end of the teaching. So that, I got that answered for me. I understood that. And as I continued in the record, you see that he specifically ministers to the man born blind. And the man born blind goes to the pool of Siloam. He sees. And then in verse 8 it says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And there's a minor controversy about whether he's the guy or not and all this. And they ask him to tell them what happened, and he tells them. And then, and they ask him about Jesus, and they said unto him, where is he? Verse 12, he said, I know not. Verse 13 says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now, I understand historically what the importance of that is, because people's motives have always been all over the map. People have a great deal of fear regarding religious leadership, have through the centuries. And also, the adversary has been attacking Jesus Christ's identity from before he ever came, from the time he was the promised seed. And this was just another effort on his part to undermine the truth of Jesus being the light of the world. So they brought him to the Pharisees, and here's the critical truth as far as the Pharisees were concerned regarding his healing. Verse 14 says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And so when they bring him to the Pharisees in verse 15 and following, and the Pharisees ask him again, he tells the story again, and the Pharisees start to try to tell him, well, you know, this man is not of God. He didn't keep the Sabbath. Now, the guy was blind, and now he sees. Do you think he cares whether it's Saturday or Sunday or Thursday after 6 o'clock chicken dinner? He doesn't care. He was blind his whole life. Now he sees. You can't tell me that this guy is not legit. That's his position. And the people argued among themselves throughout the record. And the Pharisees, of course, are continually trying to make sure that somebody, somewhere, keeps the heat on to keep Jesus Christ's true identity, his true calling, his true service to mankind hidden, obscured. They're going to convince, they're going to tell everybody this guy's a false prophet. He's not somebody that God would send to do what's needful among his people. This guy's, he's a fake. But the power of God is not to be taken lightly. So we see in verse 18, the Pharisees that go in and they grill the parents. And the parents, knowing that the Pharisees have already said if anybody declares Christ, declares that Jesus is the Christ, they're going to put him out of the synagogue, they're scared. Verse 22 tells us, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Which I thought was very interesting, having learned that the synagogue is it's the center for social commerce among Judeans of the day. It wasn't just a place where you went. It was a place where worship took place on the Sabbath, on every Sabbath. It was also a place where family members met. It was a place where commerce took place. Being part of the synagogue was a big, big deal. And if you get shut out of the synagogue, it's a black mark on you, and you lose that interaction. That energy that I was talking about that we all feel and we all get to partake of when we're in a fellowship, physically present together, they're not part of anything like that when they're put out of the synagogue. So they had that great fear, and they put the ball back in their son's court. He is of age, ask him. And so the Pharisees called him again and examined him again. And they said, give God the praise. We know, verse 24, this man is a sinner. And the man answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So they continued to examine him, asking details about how he opened his eyes. And the man finally got fed up with him. Verse 30, he says, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. None of you guys, I've been coming here for years, and nobody out of the Pharisees, nobody among the Sadducees, none of the lawyers came over to heal me. And now you just want to tear down the guy that does heal me. And so the man, he just expands on the truth that verse 32 says, since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. And it was part of the oral history of Hebraic tradition that a mark of the Messiah would be that this particular miracle, the healing of a man born blind, blind from birth, was a mark of the one that God had sent. And so they argue with the man. They go back and forth. Verse 34 says, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out, which means that thing that his parents feared for them happened to the man himself. He was cast out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. This is where, people, the man's wholeness really manifested itself. This is where his deliverance really took place, when he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That is where his earthly deliverance is complete. This is the point at which the man born blind truly sees. Now, Jesus is not done, and I thought it was interesting as I was reading this because I went back and looked at the end of verse 8. He had already had an argument with them about his identity, that before Abraham was, he was. And in 8:15, you don't have to flip there, but 8:59 says, they took up stones to cast at him, and we're talking about to stone him to death. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And chapter 9 starts out with, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So he stopped. Now, he knows they're in pursuit of him to stone him, and yet when he sees the man blind from his birth, he knows he's got his father's business to take care of. And he's not going to stop until he has taken care of it. And to wrap this business up, back in chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus says, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Now I have to read for you the amplified version of that scripture. And it was truly eye-opening for me. In the 2015 version of the Amplified, John chapter 9, verse 39 says, then Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, to separate those who believe in me from those who reject me, to declare judgment on those who choose to be separated from God. That's how the Amplified reads for verse 39. So he's letting them know, you guys, you decide that what you've been teaching and what you've been reading and what you've been studying and what you've been doing as the leaders among these people is right and that you're seeing things clearly. Jesus doesn't make any reference to any of the arguments that they made with the man born blind. He's just telling them straight up, if ye were blind, if you would acknowledge the fact that you don't know, you would have no sin. We'd have something to work with. We could go forward. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Therefore, ye are judged of God. Therefore, ye reject me and reject my Father. That was such an incredibly powerful blow to strike for the truth in light of the fact that they had already tried to stone him because he said, before Abraham I was. But that, the Amplified version, just blows me away. And I'm so thankful for the truth that Jesus Christ knew who he was and would not back down. When he said, I am, he knows who I am. And what that means for us, and we're going to close here, is really, really, really simple. It's really straightforward. We heard it in the manifestations. We heard it in prayer. We heard it in the opening song. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 6 of Ephesians 5. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. We walked in darkness. We were like the Pharisees, except God showed us that we were blind. But now, today, June 11, 2020, are ye, that's you and me, us, collectively, individually, light in the Lord. Our charge from our Father, walk as children of light. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to walk as children of light. We thank you for your having given us all of the manifestations to operate so that we can demonstrate your goodness before the world, so that they know that your people are people with power, that your people are people with truth, that we stand on what you tell us, that no matter what the conditions or circumstances, we know that your truth is the truth. We thank you, God, for having given us this word, for having given us this power, and for having made us your dear little children and reminding us daily how much you love us and how much your Son, Jesus Christ, loved us to make the sacrifice that he made. Because he knew, he said, I am the light in this world. And today, that's us. Thank you, Father, for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.